We're returning to the book of Ezra today. And as we have walked through this book of Ezra, we have focused primarily on God's divine intervention in history. I think that's so exciting that I'd almost like to preach the first sermons again, however many there were. But we're going to move on. God moved upon the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he allowed the Israelites to leave their captivity after 70 years in Babylon and go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the Holy Land. And Cyrus gave them the resources to do it as well, especially for them to build the temple. He gave them all the things that they had taken from the temple, all the treasures, and he restored them. And they went back to the original site of Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And today this story is one of the most important stories of all to the Jews because it is evidence of their own personal salvation. Now, in this story, not all of the Jews returned to Israel or to Jerusalem at first. Some of them came along later, and we're going to talk about that next week. And when we ended last time, the Jews who had returned to Jerusalem had laid the foundation of the second temple, and they were on a spiritual high. Today, we come to chapter 4, and it begins this way. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles... Let me start that again. I want to emphasize a word. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building the temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the one who was helping them. They had the priest leading them at that phase. They came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families, and they said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." That was a lie. They were lying. They were enemies of the Jews. They were not friends. And you know what they were doing? They were attempting to be spies. They were probably threatened by the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. Those Jews, you see, were immigrants. Does that word sound familiar? And those Jews had the ear of the Persian Empire, and those Jews had money, and maybe they were going to take over and turn everything upside down. Well, the Jewish leaders were too smart for them. And they answered them this way in verse 3. "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us to do." And that is when politics took over. Does that word sound familiar to you? Verse 4. "Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans." There is another word for counselors, and that word is lobbyists. Does that word sound familiar? Now, as good as the concept of lobbying is, the sad truth is that it often leads to bribery and manipulation. Lobbying has become a four-letter word today, and it hasn't changed over the centuries. It was a four-letter word then, too. Now, just as the lobbyists were hired to discourage the Jews in the book of Ezra, anti-Christian lobbyists are at work today to discourage Christians today. They're very active. They want to undermine the kingdom of God. It says in Ezra 4, verse 6, that the lobbyists had accusations that they threw against the Jews. And then in verse 7, it says they wrote a letter to the new king of Persia. Does that sound familiar? here is part of what they wrote in that letter. I'm beginning in verse 12. The king should know that the Jews who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious, wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tributes, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenues will suffer. Does that sound familiar? Tariffs? No. Taxes. Tribute. Okay. It's always about money. It always has been. It is, and it always will be. Nothing has changed. Verse 14. Now, since we are under no obligation to the palace, and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city, talking about Jerusalem, is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place of rebellion from ancient times. That is why this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. Well, this tactic worked, at least for the time being, because the king replied in verse 22, now issue an order to these men to stop work, so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests? So they forced the Jews to stop rebuilding. Don't let that distract you. I see people looking over and with furrowed brows. Don't let that distract you. Stay with us here and be rejoicing that we are one in the bond of love as we celebrated on World Communion Sunday last week. Say amen, somebody. Thank you. So they forced the Jews to stop rebuilding. Verse 24. Thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, because it mentions the second year of the reign of Darius, we learn that the Jews had been rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple for over 50 years. That's a long time. That's longer than a biblical generation. Imagine how it must have been, how it must have felt for your life's work to be put to an end. Imagine how they must have felt when they were forced by political lobbyists to stop. And it stopped for 16 more years. Their frustration must have been enormous. Frustration. Frustration is a very unpleasant part of life. Have you ever been frustrated? Very unpleasant. It is an emotion that all of us have suffered through. You can have internal frustration and you can have external frustration. By internal frustration, what I'm thinking of is that sometimes you lack confidence. Sometimes you have fear of something. Sometimes you have conflicting goals within yourself and you get frustrated. External frustration, however, is when there are roadblocks, there are conditions that are outside of your control, making it impossible for you to move forward. Either way, it can bring upon you anger. It can bring depression upon you. And I want to ask you, when it happens to you, how do you cope with it? The Word of God is literally filled with advice, with encouragement and even commandments on how we should deal with frustration. Here are just a few of the many, many things that God had to say to us in John 16. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. Here's just one more, and I especially love this one. It's from the book of Zechariah, and I especially love it for what it says, but also because it relates to our story from the book of Ezra today. In chapter 4 of Zechariah, verse 6, Zechariah himself is speaking to Zerubbabel. Who was Zerubbabel? He was the priest that was helping them with this coming back from exile. Zechariah is speaking to Zerubbabel about what was happening to him and to the other Jews in the book of Ezra. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. But my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Brothers and sisters, when your life's work is interrupted by circumstances outside of your control, and even when you are about to burst with frustration, remember to turn to God's Word. I even thought about bringing a personal testimony on that very subject because my life flashed before me, but I'll spare you. Let God speak to you. Let Him encourage you. Let Him calm you down. And let Him plant your feet on solid ground. I'll bet you could bring personal testimonies too. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Anger is not going to build your temple and bring back the presence of God into your life. Depression is not going to resolve and restore the conflicts that destroyed your walls in your life. It is your faith in God, and only in that and in His holy word, that will help you cope with anything that life may throw at you. As Paul said in Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. And when you are on a spiritual high, where do you look? You look up and you rejoice and you praise. When you are frustrated and down and feel defeated, where do you look? Often down. Keep looking up. That's hard. That's really hard. Do you fix your eyes on your frustration? Or do you fix your eyes on Jesus? Now back to those Jews in Jerusalem. How did they cope with their frustration? Well, the book of Ezra does not tell us. But it does give us a clue. It's found in the next chapter, chapter 5. We're moving right along, aren't we? Verse 1. Now Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And what did the prophet say to them? Well, Ezra skips that part. But the answer is found in the book of Haggai, in chapter 1. And it's such a good message in Haggai chapter 1 that I really wish that I could read the whole thing. to us to remind us of what it says, the whole chapter. But I'm going to settle for the first 8 verses. And one of the reasons I want to read this is that it can be applied so well to you and me today. Here is what the prophet Haggai had to say. In the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, and this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? You see, the political liberals launched a negative lobbying campaign against the Jews for rebuilding God's house. The Jews got frustrated and they got distracted. So they quit building God's house and they started building their own houses, paneled houses to boot. And even though God had worked a miracle in the heart of Cyrus and he had allowed them to be released from captivity in Babylon and come back, they so easily stopped honoring God and they focused on their own portfolios. Nothing has changed. Haggai continued, and God is speaking now, quote, give careful thought to your ways, God said, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. Boy, that one convicted me. Especially the pizza we had the other day. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are never warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Give careful thought to your ways. God is saying to them and to us, enough is never enough, is it? You knock yourself out building your own house, but you neglect me, said God. In verse 8 in Haggai 1, God gives them marching orders. Go up to the mountains and bring down the timber and build a house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. I am with you. 4 wonderful, powerful words. Embrace them. They're yours. God said, I am with you. Look up here. Don't you dare look so uninterested. God said, I am with you. Hallelujah. I think I'm going to go join that group over there. That little fire in them. My gosh, we need that. And they obeyed God. And now back to the book of Ezra, chapter 5, verse 2. Then Zerubbabel and others set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem again. And the prophets of God were with them and helping them. Now remember, it had been 16 years since they were building. And during that time, some new people came onto the scene. We're now in verse 3 in Ezra 5. At that time, Tatanai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates went to them and they asked, who authorized you to build this temple and restore this structure? They also asked, what are the names of the men constructing this temple? Oh my, the Gentiles were upset. Distraction? Intimidation. Sound familiar? Here we go again. But this time, it says it in verse 5, but the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews. Now, what the Jews did next was not just reply to these Gentiles, these antagonists. They actually gave them a testimony. And it went something like this. They told them the whole story. They told them about Solomon's temple. Then they told them about the invasions of Nebuchadnezzar. They told them about the painful destruction of the city and of the temple. They told them about being captive in Babylon. And they told them about Cyrus. And they told them about being released to come back here and everything else. So Tattenai and the others sent another letter to Persia. And they wanted to see if what the Jews were saying to them was the truth. In Ezra chapter 6, did you see how we're moving on? In Ezra chapter 6, we learn that King Darius searched the archives in Babylon, and he found a scroll there that substantiated everything that the Jews had told them. So the king sent back a word to Tattenai. Stay away, he said. Do not interfere and let the Jews proceed with rebuilding the temple. And he even instructed them to pay for it, to pay all of the expenses and to provide anything that they needed. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, the kings of Persia. There was a great celebration, and they dedicated this new temple on Mount Moriah. Brothers and sisters, it does not matter how many roadblocks are placed in your life. It does not matter how frustrated you may get. It doesn't matter how discouraged you may feel or become. It doesn't matter how distracted you may be, how centered on yourself you may become. When God is in it, you have nothing to fear. He wins every time. And there will be a celebration. There will be. Now, to our present dispensation, we have a lot more than a temple in Jerusalem to dedicate and to celebrate. We have a Savior, Jesus the Christ. But there are those who hate Him, and there are those who hate us. And there are those who want to tear down the walls of God's kingdom. There are those who want to frustrate you and want to frustrate me beyond our ability to cope and put an end to our celebration altogether. You can become discouraged in this battle, and you can become distracted in this battle, and you can turn your attention to building your own house rather than the house of God. But beware of the enemy. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He will win. He wins every time, and He will turn your frustration into victory. I heard an old story. How a Savior came from glory. How He gave His life on Calvary, and He saved a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sin, and I won the victory. Say amen, somebody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, You are the victor, and we are Your army. And Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Jesus Christ, our captain. And now may You hear us declare in testimony the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.